Can you hear me?
Yeah, there we go. All right. See if I can wake this computer up. I don't know about you, but every now and then I type in a command on my computer and it comes back on the screen and says, make me. Well, let's go to God in prayer first. Our great and wonderful and loving God, holy is your name. Father God, we're here to praise you. We're here to worship you. We're here to learn more about your son so that we can know more about you as well. We just thank you for these things, God, and we want to thank you for this church, part of your family, and thank you especially for the band and for the people who work behind the scenes and don't get much credit for it, but they do all of our hard work. Thank you for all of them. Please be with us now as we try to learn a little more about our Lord and Savior and just help us to do well. And we ask this in Jesus' name and by his loving authority. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, Jeff's message was how to become friends with God. And this week, I'm going to add to that. The message is, look to Jesus. If you want to be friends with anyone, you need to know them. And to know them, you need to spend as much time with them as you can. Jesus may not be here in the flesh this very moment, but Jesus is always with his true church. If you think I'm wrong, read Revelation chapter 1. Jesus knows everything we do and say here. He knows us. So let's look to Jesus, and to get to know him better, let's be friends with Jesus. He is our friend. And let's start this morning with John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. So here's a good question. Why did the scriptures point to Jesus? Jesus should be the center of our world. Our focus should always be on Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. For I resolve to know nothing else except Jesus. That's the New International Version. This might be the most important sentence in the Bible. And you're asking me, how can that be, a short sentence like that? I'm glad you ask. Let's let the Bible give us the answer. And that's in Acts 4, part of the answer at least. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If Jesus is the only way to salvation, and if we value salvation, then spending a lot of time learning about Jesus seems to me to be a wise thing to do. The New Living Translation puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. So let's spend the rest of time today taking a closer look at our Savior, starting in John chapter 1, verse 1. And I know it hadn't been all that long since Jeff went over this pretty thoroughly. But if Jesus is the only way, then we can't go over this enough. So John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. I'm going to repeat that. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus has always been God, and God created everything through him. Jesus, the Word, not only created everything, but he gave life to everything that was created. Now here's the good part. His life brought light to everyone. He is our salvation. And the darkness can never extinguish it. The darkness tried its best to extinguish our light. And for 3 days, it seemed as though the darkness had won. But on the third day, the tomb was found empty. A short time later that same day, our light was found shining brighter than ever before. Jesus was not only alive, but he was in his new imperishable body, proving that the light had won. Proving that the light had won. Jesus is the center of our universe. We would not exist without him. We would not be alive without him. Jesus is, without question, the most important part of our lives. Let's back up a minute and look at Jesus' life in the flesh here on earth. We all know the story of Jesus' birth, that it was predicted by many of the Old Testament prophets. Matthew tells us in chapter 1 that it did happen just as prophesied. Let me read that. Matthew 1, verse 23. Matthew 1, verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Which means God is with us. That brings me back to chapter 1 in John. And the Word was God, and he dwelt among men. God is with us. John 1 can't be overstated. It was God's plan from the very beginning to live with his creation. So let's move to Luke 2, where Jesus is 8 days old, and his parents have him circumcised and then take him to Jerusalem, to the temple for purification according to the law of Moses. That's part of the old covenant. Luke 2, verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Again, we read that Jesus, even as a baby, is a light to all people. Everyone, a light to everyone, not just Israel. The next time we hear of Jesus, he's about 12 years old, and we find him again in the temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, as was commanded in the Torah. It was a 5-day walk each way. But this year, when his parents started home after the festival, Jesus stayed behind at the temple. Joseph and Mary had to return to Jerusalem and spent the next 3 days looking for Jesus. Luke 2, 46 and 47. Luke 2, 6 and 47. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They knew Jesus was a gifted child, but they had no idea that he was the Messiah that they were looking for to rescue them. that he was the very one who created the universe, that he was, is, and always will be the center of our universe, that Jesus is the place where God and people meet, symbolized by the very temple they were in. Luke goes on in verse 48. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." Here, there are a lot of people who say that Jesus disobeyed his parents by not telling him that he was staying behind. But let's look at Jesus' answer. Luke 2 and 49. "But why did you need to search?" he asked. This is Jesus talking. "But why did you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus thought his parents knew he must have been in his Father's house. He wasn't disobeying his parents. He was obeying his Father God. John tells us more about Jesus, starting in John 1, chapter 1, verse 16. "From his abundance, we all have received one generous blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." If you want to know who God is, look long and hard at Jesus. Jesus is God, and he revealed God to us. And God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus. So I hope you're starting to understand why Jesus should be the focus, or why he is the focus of the Bible, and why he is the center of our universe. For a while, the Bible is silent as Jesus grows into a man. The next we hear of Jesus is when he is baptized, tempted in the wilderness, and chooses his first disciples and starts his ministry. Luke tells us in chapter 3 that Jesus was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. And it is in Matthew, at the end of chapter 4, that we find Jesus traveling and teaching. Matthew 4:23. "Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed all kinds of diseases and illnesses. News about him spread as far as Syria, and the people soon began to bring him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they had a demon possessed, or epileptic, or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, from the 10 towns, from Jerusalem, and from all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan River." Next, we find Jesus teaching us the kind of people that we ought to be, and some of the rewards we will receive if we follow him, if we are those kind of people. Before we get into Jesus' teaching, I want to say that Jesus was a great teacher, but that is not who Jesus was. Jesus was not just a teacher. It was part of what he did here on earth, but he was so much more, and we're going to cover most of that as much as we can. Matthew 5, verse 1, starting with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." Verse 3, "Blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." I wrote a note in the margin of my old Bible years ago. It said, "Poor in spirit, Those who acknowledge their helplessness and rely on God. And notice it says the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom in heaven. Heaven is where the kingdom is going to come from. It's not where it's going. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And verse 5, blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Another note in the old Bible, and it just says Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest of you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Back to verse 6. God blesses those who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. Verse 7. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. No note in my old Bible this time, but look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. All who are victorious will inherit all these things, all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Next, Jesus talking about becoming light and salt, things that we must do. And in verse 17, he told us he came to accomplish the law of Moses. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus talking. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Jesus ended the old covenant, and he started a new one. Jesus came to complete the old covenant, yes. The rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 and part of chapter 7 is the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't have time to read all of it, so this is your homework. Read those three chapters. Won't take you more than half hour at the very most. In chapter 21, Jesus taught about anger. In chapter 27, he taught about adultery. In 33, he taught us about keeping our word. In 38, he taught us about revenge. In chapter 43, to love your enemies. Hardest one of all, maybe, to love your enemies. In Matthew 6 and 1, he taught about giving to the needy. In verse 5, prayers and forgiving others. In verse 19, about money and possessions. And in verse 27, Jesus says, can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? We need to cast all our cares on our Savior, because we can't add a single moment to our life. In chapter 7, Jesus tells us what we must do to be followers, to be Christians. Let's read that one. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14, 2:14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And in verse 17 of James chapter 2. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Jesus was a storyteller. He spoke in parables. And parables, I think all of us know, are stories used to illustrate moral or spiritual lessons. Jesus was a good storyteller. He even told a story about a fig tree. You can see that in Luke 13. The Jesus we need to know was a man of action. He didn't just talk, he did the things he needed to do. The old saying is he walked the walk. Matthew 8, starting in verse 26. Matthew 8, verse 26. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. His disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Save us, we're going to drown." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. In Matthew 9, Jesus forgave sins and healed the sick people and cast out demons. And in John 9, he gave the blind man back his sight. In John 11, he brought dead people back to life. Jesus associated with sinners and ate with people that the Jewish leaders referred to as scum. He wasn't afraid to get in the face of those same Jewish leaders who were not keeping God's law, and he called them vipers, snakes. And that's in Matthew 12. Jesus also made a whip and chased people and animals from the temple. This same Jesus must have been a pretty tough guy, but this same Jesus loved children. We can read that in Mark 10, 13 to 16. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But his disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children." Now, this is just a small part of the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And let me read the last verse in John so you can get an idea of the things he did do. John, we're going to read two of them. We're going to read John 21, 25 first. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. And now the last verse, John 30. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracle signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Well, I hope you can see why we need to look to Jesus, why we need to know him, why we need to have him as our best friend. Without him, we wouldn't be here. Without him, we wouldn't have salvation. Without him, we wouldn't have eternal life. Let me read to you a short piece that was by Anthony Hopkins. He recited this a while back on YouTube. Now, this Anthony Hopkins is the same guy that played Hannibal Lecter in Silence of the Lambs back in 1991. There might be more to that man than I knew about. And his piece is titled "The Greatest Man in History." He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He didn't live in a castle, and they called him Lord. He ruled no nation, yet they called him king. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives. He spoke of love and forgiveness, and his words have transformed millions. He offered no material wealth, yet he is the treasure of our lives. He left no written word, yet his messages fill countless pages. He continues to invite us into the story of redemption and eternal life. His name is Yeshua. We know him as Jesus. Does your faith rely on an idea or a personal relationship with your King? Scripture summons us to search for God, even as it promises us that if we do, we are guaranteed to find him. We're not promised a trouble-free trip, but God's presence is in every step. Another note I wrote in the Bible: never let Thursday worry you because you didn't read God's word and pray on Wednesday. Two last passages, then I'll close. Revelations 22 and 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit of the tree of life. And John 10, verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them from me. Let's close in prayer. Once more, God, we bow before you and give thanks to you for this day. We thank you for your love and your blessings. We thank you for all things. And as we go about our week, please help us to keep Jesus in the forefront of our minds. Help us to stay focused on him. Help us to learn to be friends with him. And just thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name and by his authority, amen. A little early.